God has given to us is his word and his indwelling spirit that makes his word understandable and meaningful to us and applicable. I want you to turn with me as we've already read a few verses from the prophet Isaiah. We're going to just hit a couple of special verses in Isaiah 41 to 44. While you're turning to Isaiah 41, let me just say that the prophet Isaiah was writing not only to the Jewish people that were living right then, but also to a future group of exiles, an exile that wouldn't happen for 100 years yet in the future to his writing. But he's writing to both groups because he wants to prompt them to stop living in fear and also, of course, to encourage them to just trust God for his restoration. The Lord is going to do something special for his people at the end of the 70-year captivity, but also he's got something special yet in store for the nation of Israel in the future ahead of us. But I've titled this message, Stop Living in Fear, because there are 7 occasions in these chapters where the Lord cautions the people of Israel to stop fearing, to fear not. You know, fear is very important, I think necessary, and God-given emotion. There are legitimate dangers that we should fear. I don't think that I would grab my sleeping bag and drag it into the middle of the BQE, which is the interstate that links together Staten Island, Brooklyn, and Queens, and spend the night there. That is a legitimate danger that, of course, we would fear. I certainly would never think of jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. However, just because of my own fears, I don't know if I'd jump out of an airplane with a parachute. I just don't go for that stuff anymore. So there are legitimate fears that God has given to us. However, fear ought never to keep us back from doing what God wants us to do. Fear ought never to replace trusting the Lord. In fact, I believe that the opposite of fear is faith. You remember, if you were with us recently, in Isaiah chapter 40, God reveals to us there how great he is. And in the end of that chapter, he gives us wonderful truth. He says, you can exchange your utter strengthlessness for my strength. Because God is greater than all, we really don't have anything that we should fear. I'm reminded of John and Betty Stamm. They were missionaries to China back in the mid-1930s. At that time when they went, there happened to be a chaotic war in the province of China that they were ministering in. And as a result, they were arrested by some rough soldiers, and they were marched out the outskirts of the town where they were serving the Lord. And both John and Betty, his wife, were cruelly beheaded by these soldiers. On their way out, the postmaster in the town recognized them as prisoners and said, hey, where are you going? And John simply replied, well, I don't know where they're going, but we're going to heaven. Interestingly enough, just about 2.5 years prior to their martyrdom there in China, John gave the graduation speech at the Moody Bible Institute. And in that speech, he said, in these times, the only faithfulness that we can trust in is the Lord. And he ended by saying, we need not fear the result of trusting him. 7 times in these five chapters that we're looking at this morning, you'll find that repeated phrase, fear not. And each time, there is a reason given by God why his people shouldn't fear. And I want to look at them as quickly as we can. And yet, I want to make an application to us that are listening in this morning. So the first one, as we've read already, is Isaiah 41:10. Go back there with me and note that passage. Again, he says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, remember who's being addressed here. Actually, in the context, what's happening is the prophet is contrasting the fear experienced by the Goyim when God judges them, that is the Gentile nations, to the confidence that Israel has shown because of God working for them despite their past rebellion. Two times in this section leading up to verse 10, the Lord addresses Israel as his servants. Really, that means slaves. You'll find those references in verses 8 and 9. I'm not going to read them. But you know what a servant is? You know what a slave is? It's a person without any rights at all. But the good news here is that God is the one that calls Israel his servant. And so that simply means that Israel belongs to a great master, one whose power is present with them always, and as a result, guarantees them his deliverance. And that's the first reason that we're given here in these chapters to stop living in fear. And that is because of the power that is present. That power that is present is none other than our God, who is our master, to whom we are his servants. He says in that 10th verse of chapter 41, he says, be not dismayed. And that word dismayed is interesting. It means to be confused, to be perplexed, to be looking back and forth, unsure what the best thing to do is at the moment. He's saying, don't worry. Don't be like that, because God loves you, and he's present with you. And it's a great encouragement to trust. He says, again, fear not, for I am with thee. Now, one of the first great encouragements to the Jewish people of God's presence with them is found when they are on the plains of Moab, about ready to cross the Jordan River into that land that God promised them, the land of Canaan. And God says through Moses to his replacement, Joshua, in Deuteronomy 31:7, Moses says to Josh, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Now listen. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. This is Moses encouraging Joshua. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He leads the way. And he will be with thee. There's his presence guaranteed. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not. Here's the same word. Neither be dismayed. So the prophet Isaiah is simply, in some sense, repeating what Moses, through God's guidance and inspiration, told Joshua. And then when you get to Joshua chapter 1, Joshua repeats that same message to the congregation of Israel that are about to cross the Jordan River. It reminds me of the encouragement that we get ourselves from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. And I'll share that with you in a moment. but it reminds me of an incident in the life of a missionary who is now with the Lord also. Her name was Darlene Diebler Rose. Her and her husband were missionaries in Papua, Indonesia, back during the Second World War. And of course, the Japanese overran the island and the country of Indonesia. And in that particular area where they were serving, the foreign nationals were rounded up and they were put into work camps, concentration camps. And Darlene and her husband were rounded up, and the men were put in one camp and the women were put in another camp. And as her husband was loaded into the back of this truck, she was down on the ground, and he said softly to her, "Darlene, remember, honey, God's promised to never leave us nor forsake us." And that happened to be the last words that she ever heard her husband speak to her, because a year later, he perished in that work camp because of disease and untreated heart trouble. And that verse harkens back to Isaiah 41, to Deuteronomy 31, to Joshua chapter 1, but he was quoting Hebrews 13:5, as I mentioned, which that writer says, "Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so the first encouragement to stop living in fear is to realize, to recognize, and to count upon the powerful presence of God in your life if you're a believer. The next two fear nots actually are connected together in verse 13 and 14 of Isaiah 41. And again, I read, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And then verse 14, "Fear not," repeated, "thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And so here's the second reason to stop living in fear, both for Israel and for us. They were told that they could depend upon not only the powerful presence of God, but the guaranteed help of God. Twice in those two verses, "Fear not." Twice, "I will help you." Well, who is the one that helps? He's incomparable. We saw that last week in Isaiah chapter 40. He has no peers. He is so unique. There is no one beside him. There's no one anywhere near like him. And he promises in verse 4 to give victory for lowly people. And the Jewish people, of course, were threatening, or being threatened rather, with siege and captivity. Here is God's guaranteed help for victory for the lowly. Proud in heart, forget about his help. You don't need him, right? But if you consider yourself lowly, you know you need God's help. Here's victory promise. The slaves, the servants, are triumphant, he says, over all the obstacles, over all the opposition. Why? Because their owner's presence is pledged to be with them and to help them. God's presence is not only with you, but he is committed to help you, is the message that Isaiah gives to Israel, and that we can apply to ourselves. Really, that is the antidote to the poison of fear. It's the picture of God. He is said in verse 10 to uphold us, uphold Israel with his right hand of his righteousness. In this 13th verse, he is pictured as taking Israel's right hand. It's a daddy taking his child's hand when they're fearful, when they're threatened. Oh, and by the way, if it's his right hand taking our right hand, you know what that means? That if you hold a child's hand with your right hand and have them walk beside you, you're holding their you're holding their left hand. But this talks about God holding the right hand, which means if God is holding the right hand of his people with his right hand, then he goes before them. You have to go before the person whose right hand you're holding. And so he's walking through the midst of this, of all of these great fears in front of his people, in front of us. It's precisely, again, what the writer of Hebrews says in follow-up to that fifth verse where he says, God's promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, verse 6 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Stop living in fear, because you are guaranteed the help of God. It was Hudson Taylor, that missionary to the interior of China, who said on one occasion that all of the giants of God were weak men who did great things because they reckoned upon a great God. And that's exactly the antidote for fear, as I said, that we reckon upon, that we depend upon, that we are trusting in the guaranteed help of the powerful presence of God himself. He gives victory for the lowly. And in verse 14, again, fear not, thou worm Jacob. He transforms the insignificant. He says to the worm Jacob that in verse 15, I'm going to make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth, and you'll thresh the mountains and beat them small, and you'll make the hills as chaff. In other words, he takes an insignificant thing like a worm and makes them a mighty instrument in his hand. He transforms the insignificant. It's a picture of what God can do for his servants by his grace and by his calling. Israel is pictured as a worm. That's what Israel is in and of themselves. And that's what we are apart from God. We're a bunch of worms. And we're, as such, up against insurmountable, impossible barriers, mountains. But when we depend upon the Lord, when we renew our strength, when we exchange our strengthlessness for his power, he transforms us to be supernatural obstacle removers that can chew up and spit out mountains of barriers. He renews our strength. He, as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, he infuses his strength in us so that we can do all things that he appoints for us. And then in chapter 41 and verses 17 to 20, it also teaches that we need not fear, because he also provides for the needy. In that 17th verse, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. What a poor desert traveler needs is wonderfully met by a good and faithful provider. And that is encouragement to Israel then. That's encouragement to Israel released from Babylonian captivity and returning through the deserts back to their homeland. And that's encouragement for the future exiles that will be regathered to Israel in that day. It's an encouragement also to God's people, you and I, because he promises to us in that same fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, but my God shall supply not some, not much, but all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our needs, whatever they might be, as we travel through the desert of this world, are met by a good and faithful provider. And then if you'll jump over to chapter 43, just for a little bit, I'm going to skip 42. I'm going to go to chapter 43. And in Isaiah 43 and the first verse, we see the next reason why we should stop living in fear. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. Here's another reason why Israel was not to fear, because God claimed them as his very own personal possession. Israel is very negatively described in the ending verses of chapter 42. In verse 19, she is described as being blind, God's deaf servant and messenger. In other words, useless to him as a servant. In verse 25 of 42, therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. This is a very negative description of the nation of Israel. And yet, that following verse, chapter 43 and verse 1, stop living in fear, Israel, because God has yet promised to restore you. Why? Two reasons in this verse. Number one, because you're his creation. You have been created solely by God, by his free act, and he has formed you, or he has fashioned you and molded you into the shape that you are, as a potter would shape a vessel for his purposes. And he has determined to make you his own. You belong to him. And then, not only that, he is your creator, but he's your redeemer. He's redeemed you, that first verse of chapter 43 says. And that conjures up the idea of being that goyel, that kinsman redeemer. You're part of my family. It's my obligation and my loving kindness to care for all of your needs. I have a personal relationship with you. I'm your father. You're my child. I'm in charge of you because you're my family members. And as a result, you can guarantee I'll never desert you. You're my personal possession. What was said of Israel can be said of believers today. That believing remnant that Peter speaks to in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. He says to them, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, literally a people of God's possession, God's treasured possession, God's treasured people, a peculiar people, that you might show forth his goodness, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people, but are now the people of God, who did not obtain mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And what God says to those first century Jewish believers in Jesus the Messiah can be applied to any believer in Jesus now or in the future. If you are God's people, you are his personal possession. And by all means, on the basis of that, stop living in fear. Should we, of all people, live in fear? Absolutely not. Drop down in chapter 43 to verse 5, because here's another fear not. I think this is the fifth one. He says, fear not, for I am with thee. There's his powerful presence again. And I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Stop living in fear, Israel, because God's not done with you. In fact, there is a future. In that day, God promises a global regathering of the people of Israel, a remnant from all the four corners of the earth, from east, west, north, and south. What we see here is God is prophesying a worldwide scattering of the Jewish people that will be followed by a worldwide regathering at his second coming. By the way, that means that regardless of what people say, there is no such thing in God's mind and in God's book as lost tribes. God knows them all, and he will regather all 12 tribes into the land of Israel in that day that's yet to come. Now, there's already been a regathering in unbelief, and that has been taking place for quite a while now. And so there is a modern state of Israel. This is a future regathering promised here of God's people in belief of Jesus, the Messiah. And when I think of that and make application of that promise to God's people, to you and I, stop living in fear. Because the security that is promised to Israel is promised to all of God's people. In fact, there is a special appearing of the Lord Jesus to his bride, the church. And it can happen at any moment, thankfully. And we are to be looking for it to happen anytime. We're to have our spiritual eyes peeled, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who the Bible says will come with the shout of the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And he will appear in the clouds, and the dead in Christ will rise to meet him in the air. And then we that are alive and remain at that moment will be caught up together with them to meet our Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why Paul also says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, to them also he did predestinate that they should be conformed to the image of his dear Son, who is the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is the security that we as God's people have, that nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's why Adoniram Judson, who suffered immensely in his short term there in Burma, or what is modern day Myanmar, in a short period of time, he lost two wives and three children. He himself was dragged into what was called the death prison and was imprisoned there in terrible conditions and was weak and sick. And it was only God that enabled him to survive. But later on, when he was in Boston and he was asked about this, he said something to the effect that the future is bright because of the promises of God. There's a sixth reason that we're given. Jump over to chapter 44, this time verse 2. And I want you to see the sixth reason that the prophet Isaiah gives by God, why God's people, Israel, and us, by way of application, should stop living in fear. And that is, he says it, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. Here is the sixth reason to stop living in fear, Israel. Stop living in fear if you're a child of God, because he made you. He'll help you. And he says, I will maintain as a result an unfailing relationship with you. Don't fear because of sin's consequences, because I've canceled sin. Look at what he says in the end of chapter 43 and verse 25 and 26. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Put me in remembrance, he says. I will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Do you get that? We're children of God, and the promises and calling of God are without repentance and are irreparable to Israel. Because their God and our God, if we're his children, have had our sins canceled, not because they or we deserve it, but he says it, I've blotted them out. They don't exist anymore. I've blotted them out because of my own sake. And he says, I won't remember them. I've chosen to forget them. Look, when your sins and the consequences that sin forever bring to you, the punishment of God, when that's all canceled out, blotted out, it leaves no room for you to fear. I mean, if your greatest fear is taken care of by God, what else is there to fear? And that's what John means when he says in 1 John 4:19 that perfect love casteth out all fear. If you have no fear of the future judgment of God because of your sin, but only the being the recipient of his unfailing and eternal love, there is no fear. And in the verses that follow verse 2 of Isaiah 44, there is a promise of continual restoration. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour out my spirit upon you and your seed. What unfailing relationship we have. He calls Israel by that pet name, Yeshurun. It is a term of endearment, a term of a loving name, a pet name, if you will. He's calling Israel his upright one. You're my good boy. That is amazing when you put that up against the track record of the Jewish people. And yet, that's something that he promises for all of us. and it speaks to the identity of God's people. We see how God sees us. He doesn't see us as sinners that we once were, but he sees us as his upright ones. He says in Ephesians 1 you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're my people. Now you are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're my masterpiece, if you will. We need to see ourselves in the eyes of our Lord. We need to see that unfailing relationship. And when we do, it casts out all fear. In chapter 44, and again in verse 48, here is the last reference to fear not. He says, fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and declared, ye are even my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Listen, the reason Israel, the reason God's people today should stop living in fear is because if he's your God, you are in a singular partnership. Who is it that chose you, that possesses you, that is present with you, that empowers you? He says in that 8th verse, it's me, God. And that word translated God there is the only time that the prophet Isaiah uses that particular title for God anywhere else in his prophecy. And it stresses that he is the one and only God. Now, there are many things, many idols that people put before God and trust in and look to for pleasure, for power, whatever it might be. But God says here, there's only one true and living God, and he never fails his people. He is singular, and we're in partnership with him. And we need to stop living in fear because of this singular partnership that we have with the one only living God, a God that never fails his people. The Bible says that in Christ, all the promises of God are yea, or yes, and amen. Let it be. Robert Morrison was a missionary, I think one of the first ones to ever go to China. And when he, or rather to India, while he was applying to get into India, the man that was making out his application sneered at him and said, so you think you're going to go there and change these pagans from their false religion? And he said, no, I don't, but I expect God to. When you are in a singular partnership with God, you don't have to understand to fear not. You simply must trust. William Cooper was a believer, but he was a man, because of his personality, was given to depression and even bouts of insanity that he struggled with. He was a tremendous poet of his day in England, and he wrote many poems. Some of them have been set to music and have become songs and hymns. One of them is God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Just a couple of verses from Cooper's song. Well, all of these seven times that Israel is commanded to fear not, all goes back to the fact and centers in Isaiah 42 and the first seven verses, which is all about the servant's song. It's the first of four servant songs in Isaiah's prophecy. And it is applied to Jesus, the Messiah, by Matthew in Matthew chapter 12. I'm not going to turn there. But in this passage, Isaiah 42, we read, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." What a wonderful picture that is of Jesus' ministry. Jesus could have destroyed the enemies that he faced, but he patiently and he mercifully ministered to them. And through his ministry, through the ministry of this servant of the Lord, he accomplished a global redemption plan because of his death, because of his resurrection, and his second coming. One day he's going to establish a glorious kingdom, and God is going to bring deliverance to Israel. He's going to bring justice to the nations, and he's going to absolutely deliver this earth from all the ravages of sin. This is what God has in store for Israel and for his world. He said to Israel through Jeremiah, "I know the thoughts that I have for thee. The peace and of a good expected end." He said, "If you seek me, you will find me with all of your heart." I want to challenge you to stay tuned and to listen in to our PM Bible study that begins approximately at 12:15. Because I want to talk to you about that subject of what it really means to seek the Lord with all of your heart. And if you don't know him as your personal Savior, you can have your sins all canceled. They can be blotted out, just as we saw, so that you don't have to fear death and you don't have to fear the future. And I hope that you that already know Jesus as your personal Savior would take comfort and instruction from the seven fear nots in these chapters that we've looked at briefly this morning. May God bless this message to your heart.